You are my God, so be merciful to me. I pray to you all day long. Make your servant glad, O Lord, because my prayers go up to you. You are good to us and forgiving, full of constant love for all who pray to you. So God so values words that come off our lips in the form of prayer that the third largest book of the Bible, Psalms, 150 chapters, is the record of people's praying. The whole Bible is full of God keeping men's prayers recorded for 4,000 years. It's how much he values your words. Have a picture of Harry and Bess Truman up here. President Truman and his wife Bess. From 1910 to 1959, they wrote each other 3,000 love letters. How do we know that? Because they saved every one of them. And now they're in archives. You can read them. They're fascinating to read. I was reading one of them this week about Bess asking President Truman, she wanted to get her hair cut. And he loved her long hair. And she was convincing him, I'll be just as pretty with short hair, maybe less conspicuous and therefore less of a danger. Trying to talk him into it. Then she talks about one of her girlfriends, who got her hair cut and she still looks pretty. And so he goes, well, go cut your hair. I'll love you anyway and I'll never say anything whether I like it or not. But their prayers are kept, or their love letters are kept as a sign of your words are important to me. So God keeps so many hundreds and thousands of prayers in the Bible because they are important to him. And the most encouraging thing about all of these prayers is that so many of them are asking prayers. They are the prayers where somebody is pleading for God to help them because they're in crisis. And through these recorded prayers, we know that God is affirming the privilege of asking. He wants you to ask and ask and ask and ask for help. It's why Jesus Christ died on a cross. You could ask God for a lot of stuff to help you with all of your heartaches in life. I don't think it's too repetitive. Again, look at Romans 8:15. And by Christ we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Jesus Christ died on a cross so you could pray. Don't neglect the privilege of asking for help for the impossible things in your life from your eternal Father. I know many of you know Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer. I just want to go through it, not as it's written, but sort of paraphrase. You can see how much of the Lord's Prayer is an invitation for you to ask. So our Father in heaven, and then the asking begins. We ask that you be seen as supremely valuable above all the idols of the world. And we ask that your kingdom will grow as people enter it and they value and devote themselves to your will. We ask that you would meet our physical needs today. And we ask that you cleanse our hearts and strengthen us to forgive our enemies. And we ask all of these things because God has invited us to be askers. So when you look at the Lord's Prayer, think in terms of I've been invited by Jesus Christ to spend my life asking God great things. He's a Father. We're children, and children ask. So when you look at the Lord's Prayer, I want you to expand it in your life. I want you to ask God, I have needs. I got physical needs. I need a job. Somebody wrote me yesterday and they were celebrating. I had been praying with them about a new job. They said, I got a new job. Then I got another text from them, need a house. Lord's Prayer says, ask for these things. Lord's Prayer would tell us to ask for the great crises of the world, because if you're praying for you, it makes sense you would pray for other things. You've got to pray for other people to have shelter. I pray for homeless people. I pray for homeless families. Father, give us today our daily bread. If you're going to pray for your hunger, then pray for their hunger. Father, I pray for the world starving. I pray for those who don't have fresh, clean drinking water. I pray for new wells to be dug into the earth's core so people could drink. I know that Satan is working tactically. We'd pray for strength against the temptations of the evil one. So I'm praying for other people to remain strong. I know there are people who are dealing with addictions. They're dealing with great sinful strife. I know that they're on the run from terrorists. I know that all evil comes from the plotting of Satan. So I'm praying globally for people to be rescued from the evil one. I'm praying against the idols and false beliefs of the world. I'm praying for the cause of missions. I'm praying for missionaries not to quit. I'm praying for God's people to stop spending money on themselves so they can give to the cause of global missions. I'm praying for a generous, extravagant church that loves the Lord's kingdom above their own kingdom. So I'm asking. So when you're praying, you're doing a lot of asking. And the Psalms tell us you should ask. The model prayer in Matthew 6 tell us to ask. If you're going to be a good prayer, got several principles I want you to know in order to pray with, to be a good asker. First is, asking requires dependency. You remember the story of the prodigal son? He thought he was independent. It's pretty interesting, isn't it? You think illusion. The greatest illusion in life is control. The greatest illusion in life is control. So he thought he was in control. That boy left home, squandered his dad's name, squandered his dad's money. Then all of a sudden he found himself starving to death, eating with pigs. And he knew he was in desperate need of help when he found himself sleeping on a garbage dump. And look what he says in Luke 15, 17. I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. So if you're going to be a person of great prayer, you have to eliminate this feeling of self-sufficiency. You have to embrace weakness. I can't fix this. This is out of my control. I need help. It's the foundation of all praying, is I need help. It's what brings you to the table. It's not your plenty, but your need. And you come to a table you don't deserve to come to. And you say, God, please help me. Second principle of praying is asking requires surrender. I love what one author said this week. He said, prayer is like going to sleep at night. What do you do at night when you go to bed? Isn't it great? Do you love sleep? I love sleep. It was crazy. When I was young, I didn't like sleep. I couldn't wait for the next day to begin. I like sleep now. So prayer requires surrender, because what do you do when you go to sleep? You lay down on a bed and you have no control, and you submit yourself to the bed and you stop thinking and you stop doing and you stop fidgeting and you just let the bed love you for 8 hours. Tonight, when you go to bed, think, I'm completely surrendered to this thing called a bed. That's what prayer is. It's complete surrender into the bed, the hands of Christ. And the result of complete surrender is peace. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Lay down in God's hand, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ did not die on a cross just to give you forgiveness. He died on the cross to give you peace. Peace. God, I can't do this. I'm laying down in your hands. I can't do this. I'm going to sleep in your hands. I trust your hands, oh God. And I'm laying down, fully surrendering my weakness to you. Third, asking requires trust. And what I mean by trust is trust that he loves you. Listen, you'll never pray if you don't think he loves you. I know there's somebody in this room today that says, I don't think God loves me. He wouldn't give me this. I wouldn't feel this. I wouldn't have lost this. Prayer begins with the foundational issue. I trust God loves me. I trust that God loves me. Remember our story earlier about the prodigal son? Look what happened when he came home. So he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. When you've done the worst possible thing against God, remember Luke 15:20, he is running towards you because he loves you. And when you smell bad because of what you've been wallowing in, and you look bad because what you have been participating in, he hugs you and he kisses you. If you don't believe in that kind of God, you won't pray. You trust that that's the God you are praying to. So if he loves you this much, what's he not going to do to you? He's not going to betray you. If you've done all that in the far country and you come back and he hugs you in your mud and stench, he is not going to betray you no matter how the answer looks. Because I can tell you this, if you're looking at your circumstances today, it does look like for some of you, God does not love you. You look at Luke 15:20, it looks very much like God loves you. So don't look at your circumstances. You look at what happens when prodigals come home. That's how you know God loves you. So the good news about prayer is that God invites you to ask him a lot of things. The bad news about prayer is that his response does not look many occasions in the form or the appearance like the thing that you ask for. That's the bad news about prayer, if I can say that. Let me tell you something. I know that every one of you, you know what you're praying about? You're either praying about pain that you want to go away or comfort that you want to increase. That's why you pray. I need this to increase. I need this to go away. And God hears those prayers. The God of Luke 15:20 hears those prayers. And he loves you no matter how the answer looks. Have you ever thought, can you think with me a minute right now, how many people are praying to God right now? I mean, you're praying probably while you're listening. And you're just a few people. We got 7.2 billion people on the earth. A third of them, I think, are believers professing. Fourth of 7.2 billion is a lot. I know, Brian, you know that because you can double things a lot in prayer. Can I take a risk a minute? I'm going to take a risk. You know, Paul did this when he went to Athens. He used secular examples to magnify a spiritual principle. So I want to do something really wacky. I'll show you a clip, a movie clip, from Bruce Almighty, starring Jim Carrey. He was mad at God. His name was Bruce in the video. He was mad at God, and so he told God, I could run the world a lot better than you could, the way you're treating me. And so God, played by Morgan Freeman, says, have at it. I'll give you my powers for a week. Run the world, big shot. And what I love in Bruce Almighty is when it comes to the issue of prayer, how this guy named Bruce, what does it feel like to be prayed to all the time, every second of the day by the world? Let's run the clip.
Prayers, okay, prayers. This creepy whisper thing has to be organization, management. That's what I need. I need a system, something concrete. Concentrate. Files. Let all prayers be organized into files.
Well, that takes care of the voices.
Not exactly a space saver, though.
Grace might notice. Prayer post-its!
I show you that clip because my goal every time I speak is to, as with our mission statements, to help you applaud God. I think I adore him as much for his ability to hear all the prayers of the world right now as anything in the world. You know, some of you are probably stuck on the fact, does God exist? Then is the Bible true? How can we know which of all religious leaders is the right way? Then you just come to the mystery of prayer. If God exists and he's always existed, and then you can handle prayer. If he's infinite, but I adore him for the complexity of the mystery that everybody in the world, believers right now, are praying to God through Jesus Christ, and God is, from our visual standpoint, looking at each one and providing an answer. Perfectly measured out for us, certainly not corresponding in many cases to the answer that we think should be visible right now. And God giving that prayer answer, millions and millions of times to billions and billions of people every millisecond of the universe's history. Every answer measured out, keyword, every answer measured out, so that the eternal purposes for you would be worked out while working out the eternal purposes for your 7.2 billion neighbors in the world. Not giving you something that's going to conflict with them, not giving something that's going to conflict with you, but everything working out for His eternal plan for all people. I praise you, Father, for the ability to hear prayer. Matthew 7:9, one of the great foundational verses if you're going to trust God in prayer. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if you ask for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? Go back up to the previous verse, if you would, verse 9. So what do you think about when you look at stones and snakes? Well, I think about those are harmful things. If a stone hits you in the head, you might die. If a snake bites you in the leg, you might die. And so the argument here is God's not going to give us deadly things. He's not going to give us harmful things because we are His sons and His daughters. He's not going to harm us, hurt us, like throwing rocks at our head or sending snakes to our feet when we're asking for other things. So this verse, you go back to the other verse now. This verse is a plea to trust God that because He's your Father in heaven, is a Father who gives good gifts. However it looks to you, the appearance or the shape is irrelevant. It's coming from your Father. It's not going to be a stone. It's not going to be a snake. It's going to be a good gift. So how do I know that? How can I trust Him? Now remember, the best way to interpret the Bible is to interpret every single scripture in light of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the centerpiece of Scripture. He's the strand upon which all the pearls are woven together. Old Testament talks about His coming. New Testament talks about His ministry once He came. Everything is about Jesus, and you need to interpret Matthew chapter 7 in light of what Jesus did for us. Now let's look at John 10:14, because we were here for a few weeks, several months ago. Jesus said, my favorite chapter in all four Gospels. John 10:14, Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and I lay down my life for the sheep. It's a beautiful chapter. Jesus says many comforting things in this chapter, many courageous things in this chapter. And how do the religious leaders respond to His comforting? Look what they say. John 10:31, His Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone Him. Here's our stone motif. Jesus Christ came, and if they could have on several occasions, all over the Gospels, whenever they got angry with Him, they picked up stones. They wanted to kill Him, murder Him with stones, but that's not how He was to die. So He didn't die by stones. How did He die? John 19:16. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus carrying His own cross. He went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha, and there they crucified Him. Now, why is this verse important in relation to prayer. Because how the book of John started, Jesus has a conversation with a religious leader named Nicodemus, and he talks about snakes. John 3, verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. How does this relate to prayer? Well, you're not really going to understand John 3 till you understand. Let me just tell you the story. Early on in Israel's history, they rebelled against God, violated, showed ingratitude, and God sent venomous snakes as judgment against his people, and many of them died at the snake bites of the venomous snakes. And then they cried out for mercy, and God told their leader Moses, this is how you solve the problem. Numbers 21, then the Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole, and anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. If you show the next slide, you'll understand everything I've been trying to say. The Old Testament is a story where God's people were freed from their sins because of a bronze snake that was put up on a pole, and people could look at it and live and not die. The New Testament is the story of Jesus Christ, who was put up on a cross because we believed the lies of the snake in the Garden of Eden, and he was crucified for all the guilt for the lies that we believed. So when you look at the death of Jesus Christ, if they killed him, if they could have, they would have killed him with stones. But instead, they put him up on a cross, just like the bronze snake that was lifted up in the book of Deuteronomy. So now let's look at Matthew chapter 7 again. Which of you, if your son asks for a bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So why should you be confident when you pray? Because Jesus Christ is the one who got the stones of judgment and got the snakes of judgment so that you would be free from judgment and be able to have a Father in heaven. So you must never look to your hardships in life as if God is not listening to your prayers. Jesus got the stones and he got the snakes, got the judgment so that we would be able to have a Father in heaven. It may look like a snake that you got. It may look like a stone that you got. But you need to always remember the answer that God has given you has not only come from a loving heart, but a perfect mind. The answer God has given you not only has come from a loving heart, hear that, loving heart, but a perfect mind. I want to share with you the most provocative statement I think I'll ever give to you on prayer. It's borrowed from Tim Keller. It's very helpful to me. If you knew all that God knew, you would make the same decision he does in regard to your prayers. That one will probably trouble you the rest of today. If you had the perfect information that God has, you would ask differently. K. because you would know perfectly what to ask for. God's answer to you comes from somebody with a loving heart and a perfect mind. And therefore, you can rejoice in your answer. And here's how you answer. Here's how you rejoice. How do you rejoice in them? You know the Bible says rejoice in all things. How do you do that? Do you find that a difficult, challenging verse? Rejoice in all things. How do you do that? How do you rejoice in all your answers to prayer? Only one verse in the Bible I know help you get through that. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, through Christ, the amen is spoken to us, by us. The amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. What is that? When do you say amen? Now, I know this church is really not an amening church. I think somebody said amen back in 2005. Do you know what amen means? I agree. So be it. It is good. I agree with your decision. What Mary said to the angel, let it be according to your word. So if you read that backwards, so through Jesus Christ, we agree with all of God's answers. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. What does that mean? I'll close with this illustration. You're going on a trip with your kids, going to the mountains, and you pass 40 or 50 beautiful spots where you could pull over. And 40 or 50 times they ask you to pull. It's a stream. It's beautiful. It's pebbles. It's daddy, mama, please pull over. Look at that. They've never been to the mountains before. They see these streams and these beautiful rippling waters over these shiny, slippery, little, tiny rocks, and they're hot, and it's refreshing, and they beg you over and over again, can we stop? No, 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 no. And finally, 3 hours later, you come to a 50-foot waterfall. The water's pouring over the cliff. Beautiful, large pool, and everybody's playing in the pool, and they're just standing under the waterfall, and it's gushing on them. And you said no 50 times to all of their wrong, little, morphed requests, because you were saying yes to the satisfying pool beneath the waterfall. Every satisfaction you desire and crave will be given to you one day in Christ, because of Christ, in the presence of Christ. And so everything you've ever asked God boils down to this: would you please let me be satisfied? And his answer every single time is yes, in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we want to trust you. We want to trust that you love us because you hug us when we're filthy with mud and smell like pigs. That you hug us, you welcome us, you kiss us, you throw a banquet for us. We want to trust you. We want to trust you, God, that Jesus got the stones and Jesus got the snakes so we could get a father in heaven. We want to trust you, God, that in a world that's wicked, violent, cruel, filled with car accidents, teenagers dying, cancer victims suffering, terrorists gunning down sweet believers, that the answer for every Christian and the hope and the longing for satisfaction in the heart of every Christian, the request of every Christian, is yes in Christ. Because we believe that you are leading us to the waterfall of grace. You are leading us to the unending satisfaction of a pool of beauty. You are leading us to everything we've ever hoped for and longed for and needed for joy, all because of Christ. And so we trust you as we pray that you are a good Father. And so now, believing you're a good Father, we come with broken hearts, crushed spirits, broken dreams, straying children, fragmented marriages, demolished finances, vulnerable bodies, tempted souls, difficult memories, jealousies, envies, contentions, worries, dread, fear. And we come and say, God, help me. Help me, God. Help me. Help me, Father. Help me. Revive me. Strengthen me. For I am as a dead man. I am as a lost man. I am a wandering man. I'm a weak man. I am a miserable man. Help me. Help me, Father. Help me. In Jesus' name. Help me. In Jesus' name, cleanse me. In Jesus' name, redeem me. Help me.